Some time ago, I ran across a poem written by Ella Wheeler Wilcox. And this poem, to me, is a metaphor for life. She writes, "One ship drives east and another drives west, with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales, which tells us the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides its goal, and not the calm or the strife." The wind blows through every life. There are pleasant warm breezes, finding your soulmate, great job opportunity, birth of a child, playoff win. And there are cold, brisk breezes, being dumped by the person that you thought loved you, victimized by downsizing, hearing bad news about the behavior of your children. And then once in a while, there are the hurricane force gales that blow through our life. Death, divorce, cancer, rape, war. And yet, as Ella Wheeler Wilcox writes, 'tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells us the way to go. 'Tis the set of a soul that decides its goal and not the calm or the strife. Isn't it amazing that the same wind that causes some people to become bitter, resentful, filled with latent anger, that same wind blows through the life of someone like Johnny Erickson, and she becomes joyful and hopeful and peaceful. That's the difference. You see, are you left adrift, or are you steady as she goes? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And just for a moment, I want to revisit the verses we looked at last week. Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. We went through it in great detail. We know that Martha had an enormous responsibility. She was preparing dinner for at least 16 people. And in her frustration, in verse 40, she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." And the response that she gets is not the response that we expect. Because Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And we said that Martha was distracted, worried, bothered, and upset. And as the Lord said, about so many things. And he says Mary had chosen the good part. That will not be taken away from her. And we said last week that Martha was not being rebuked because of her service. But she was being rebuked because, from the Lord's point of view, good service with a bad spirit equals bad service. But most importantly, what the Lord was trying to tell her is, you must allow me to minister to you as the priority of your life before you minister to anybody else. And the problem that Martha had is the problem that so many of us have. We are worried and distracted and bothered about so many things. And what the Lord is saying is, you must simplify. Is that I thought about that, I thought, I need to follow this up and I need to talk more about what it means to simplify. What exactly is it we are to be about? Turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul says, I have a very simplified approach to life. I have a very simple goal that sets my sails. It's simply this, that I know him. That's it. He said, that's what it is to me. In fact, when he looks at all of his accomplishments, he said more than that in verse 8, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now please understand, people, he is not saying, I know the value of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. That is not what he is saying. He is not talking about the faith that he has in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is talking about that as a believer, he now has a single-minded goal in his life. To know Christ. I want to know him. That's what I want to go for. I'm afraid that if I ask you by show of hands, is that your goal? You would probably fib. You would probably set your hand up and say, that's my goal. I'm very suspicious of that response. After all these years in ministry at this church, let me just say this. Whenever it comes to the expectation that someone has for this church or any church, but let's use our church in particular, over all the years, I have had people come to me time and time again. I wish it were warmer in the sanctuary. I wish it were cooler in the sanctuary. What do you have for my children? What do you have for the teens to do? Do you have a dating pool that I can find somebody now that I could date? What is it that you have? And that's what people say. And in all those years, not one person has ever come to me and said, look, I'm here for one reason. I want to know Christ. And I don't mean I just want to be a believer. I want to know Jesus Christ. And if this church in any way can be a catalyst to help me really know Jesus Christ and make that the most important thing in my life, then I should be here. I have never heard that. And I wonder why. You see, Martha was distracted about something to her that seemed very, very important to do, especially with the hospitality demands of that culture. And I think that that's the way it is for us. The reason we don't share Paul's conviction about the passion of our life is to know Christ is because we have been distracted. For example, many of us say yes to far too many things. Many of us say yes to so many things that we never really get to sit at the feet of Jesus and get really to know Jesus Christ. We are distracted by saying yes at work, yes at the club, yes at the church, yes to my family members and friends, and myriads of other reasons we say yes. And we become so busy that we have not chosen, as Jesus said, the good thing that would not be taken away from Mary, and that is to know him. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, said, much of our activity today is little more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of our empty lives. And I think it's so often we say, look, I'm feeling a lot of distraction. I'm feeling a lot of worry. I'm feeling I'm upset. I'm kind of really bothered by some things. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get busy. And as long as I can get busy, then I can be distracted from that. That's not the answer that Christ has. He says, come and get to know me. Secondly, even though we live in one of the richest societies of all time, many of us in this culture owe more than we can repay. It's not the American dream, it's sort of the American nightmare. Paul thought so much of what Solomon wrote in Romans 22 that he spoke it again in the book, in Proverbs 22, that he spoke it again in the book of Romans when he said that the borrower is the lender's slave. The reason I bring that up as a great distraction is this. Our debt keeps us on the treadmill of work and in the continuous loop of worry. I got to pay it off. I got to pay it off. I got to keep working. I got to get more hours. I got to get another job. I've got to get a second job. Whatever it is, I've got to do this. And the reason for it is I've got to pay off what I owe. We have listened to the pundits of culture that you deserve everything that you want. And by doing so, we have been distracted. Thirdly, many of us think that technology will simplify our lives, but it doesn't. You may have heard this, but I found this story some time ago that I couldn't resist. There was a millionaire, harried traveler at an airport who was worried about missing his plane, and he had forgot his Rolex, and he couldn't locate a clock, and so he ran up to a stranger who happened to be carrying and actually dragging two very large bags with his hands. And he stopped the guy and he said, "Would you tell me what time it is?" And the fellow said, "Sure." And he took his hands off of the bags and put them down. And he pulled up the sleeve on his wrist and he said, "It's exactly 5:09. And the temperature outside is 73 degrees. And it's supposed to rain tonight. In London, the sky is clear with a high today of 28 degrees Celsius. And the barometer there is 29.14 and is falling. And let's see, in Singapore, the sun is shining brightly. And oh, this is interesting. The moon will be full in Los Angeles tonight." "Your watch tells you all that?" the traveler said. "Sure. And it tells me much, much more. You see, I invented this watch. And I can assure you there's no other timepiece like this on earth." "That's the watch I simply must have," said the millionaire traveler. "May I buy it? I'll give you $2,000 for it. I have the cash right here." "Nah," replied the inventor. And then he reached down to pick up his suitcases and started to drag them away. "Wait," the first man said. "How about $3,000? The inventor paused and shook his head and said, "No, you see, I can't sell it to you. I made this watch for my son. I invented it for him to enjoy." "Okay, $5,000. I'll give you $5,000 for this watch." "No, I'm sorry, it's not for sale." By now, the traveler had grown desperate. $10,000, and I want that watch." The inventor couldn't believe his ears. "You'll give me $10,000 for this watch?" Traveler said, "Yes, and I've got the money right here." "Okay," said the inventor, "it's a deal." And he held out his hand for the money. After counting out the $10,000, the traveler grabbed the watch as soon as the inventor could take it off. And a great satisfied smile stretched across his face as he snapped the wristwatch on and he starts to walk away. But before he could take a step, the inventor stopped him and said, "Wait." And as he reached down for the bags, he said, "Don't forget the batteries." You see, we think that technology is going to free us up. But in the end, it often just weighs us down. Let me ask you this. How much time have you saved since you got your cell phone? How much more time do you now spend with Jesus Christ because you carry a cell phone? Yeah, that's not the answer for us, is it? See, we often say yes to things that we probably shouldn't say yes to. And even though we're in one of the richest societies on earth, we take on debt that we shouldn't have as a distraction. And I think sometimes we think that technology will simplify our lives, but it doesn't. We live in a world of distractions, which causes us to worry and become upset, just like Martha, about so many things. And that is a danger to fulfilling your primary purpose of life, and that is to know Him. Paul worried about that. He worried about that a lot. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul expresses his concern about this very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, Paul said, "For I am jealous for you, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that Christ," he says, "so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Paul says, "Look, I had one goal for you. Not to just get you saved. But," he said, "one of my goals for you is that in a spiritual way, you get your husband. That is that you will now have an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he says, that is what I introduced you to Jesus Christ for. Then he says this, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. And then notice what from? From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And really, you'll notice devotion is in italics because it's not there in the Greek. Basically, he is saying that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ. He said, it's just that simple, people. It's so simple. Nothing compares to knowing Christ. He said, but I worry about you. I worry that someone will come in and deceive you. And that's an interesting word. Exapatao is the word. And it means to entice, seduce, deceive. This idea of luring you away. And I think of our culture. You can have it all. Hey, look, if the company calls, you've got to answer. This idea of technology is going to free you. You know, all of these things, that'll work. That's what I need to do. That's what I need to be about. And Paul says, you're being deceived. You're really being deceived. There's so much more to it than just simply that. It's so simple. That's what he said to Martha. Simplify. You worry about so many things. Mary has chosen the good thing. Henry Thoreau said this, our life is frittered away by detail. We must simplify. Simplify. Alexander Solzhenitsyn once wrote this, do not pursue what is an illusion. All that is gained at the expense of your nerves decade after decade is confiscated in the fell of night. Live with a steady superiority over life. Don't be afraid of misfortune. Don't yearn after happiness if, after all, they're all the same. The bitter doesn't last forever. The sweet never fills the cup to overflowing. He then writes this, only as someone who could have been in a gulag. It's enough that you don't freeze in the cold. And if the thirst and hunger don't claw at your insides, if your back isn't broken, if your feet can walk and your arms can bend, if your eyes can see and your ears can hear, then who could you possibly envy? It sounds a lot like Paul saying to the Philippians, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Paul said, it doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor. It doesn't matter if I'm free or I'm in prison. It doesn't matter if people love me or people hate me. It doesn't really matter because Paul says, I have simplified my life. I live with one goal, one purpose, one passion. I want to know him. I want to know Jesus Christ. Not just be a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to be intimate with Jesus Christ because then I can receive his peace. I can receive his joy. I can receive his hope. And I'm not going to be distracted, is what Paul says. One ship drives east and another drives west, with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells us the way to go. My question this morning for you is, where is your ship going? Where is your ship going? Is anyone at the helm? Or do you just simply let the winds blow you around? You see, when you get those warm, pleasant winds, boy, you feel good, don't you? The only trouble is sometimes the cold, brisk winds come. You do realize that you can win this week, and then we can lose next week. You do understand that that's the way life is. In every other detail of our life. And what he is saying is, if you're not sure, or I'm not sure who's at the helm, let me ask you this then. What marks your attitude, your character, your heart, and your soul? Are you distracted? Do you worry about a lot of things? Are you bothered and upset like Martha was about so many things? Or is your life basically, no matter how the wind is blowing, a life of peace and joy and hope? You see, that is the difference between knowing him and not really knowing him. Well, what can we do about it? I think we have to make some changes in our private life and in our public life. First, in our private life, I think this is what we can do. Two things. One, let me ask you it in the form of a question. Have you become a cluttered person on the inside? You know your heart. No one else does. You know what it's like. You know what happens when you wake up at 2:00 in the morning. Do you have this wonderful sense of peace and joy? Or does it begin to spin in your head? The distractions, the worry, what bothers you, how upset you are. That'll tell you a great deal about your condition. And secondly, and related to the first, do you spend adequate time with the Lord? And I, by the way, I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, you're a full-time pastor. They pay you to spend time with the Lord. But if you had my life, that's not what I mean. For some of you, I'm not saying, do you spend 4 hours a day with the Lord? What I'm saying to some of you is, do you spend 4 minutes a day with the Lord? You see, do you sit down with the Lord and let Him speak to you through His Word, and you speak to Him through your prayers? That He lets you know through His Word His promises, His adequacies, and what He has for your life, and you let Him know through your prayer your frailties, your weaknesses. Do you allow His Spirit then to not only teach you, but empower you to bring about His will in your life? Do you allow the Spirit of God to convict you that you are drifting away from Him, that your priorities are wrong? That's what I mean, do you spend time with the Lord? You don't need a program for this. You just need a little bit of time. Publicly, we also have to make a few changes, at least three, and I'll put them again in the form of a question. And the first is this. Are good things keeping you from choosing God's best? Are good things keeping you from choosing God's best? That was Martha's problem. Martha was involved in a very good thing. She was showing hospitality to strangers. And that is a good thing by anybody's estimate. The problem was it wasn't the best thing. The best thing was to sit at the feet of Christ and to let the Lord get to know you as you get to know the Lord. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Paul continues his thought in verse 12. How important it is to know Christ. That is the primary goal. And he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't arrived, but I want to tell you something. I press on. That's his heart. You see, Paul is saying, I forget what's behind, and I press on to what's in front of me. Paul says, that's what I want to do. Isn't it interesting that that's not exactly the way you think Paul would see it? If Paul was in prison, and that's where he's at when he's writing this, and you visited him, wouldn't, if he was typical of us, wouldn't he say, look, you got to find me a good lawyer, and we got to get out of here, because I've got an awful lot of things to do. I mean, there's whole parts of the world I've never even traveled to yet. There's a lot of people I need to speak to. And after all, the other disciples, they're so foggy on grace. They get all messed up with the law. I've got to really teach these guys what's going on. There's a lot of things that I got to be about, and I got to get out and start doing them. That's the way we talk. Paul says, look, I'm happy here and I'm happy there. It doesn't matter to me. Because see, my purpose, it's simple. I want to know Him. And I can know Him in a prison cell or I can know Him on the road, but I want to know Him. You see, that's what made Paul, Paul. Turn to John 17 with me for a moment and look at Jesus Christ Himself and show you how important it is to simplify your life to this single goal. John 17 and verse 4. Now, what's so interesting about John 17, 4 to me is this. Jesus summarizes His entire life with one verse. Could you do that? Could you summarize your life with one sentence? That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Paul, Jesus says, I can do it. And He does. 17:4, this is the life of Christ according to Christ. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished, notice that ED on the end, past tense, having accomplished the work that has been given for me to do. That's it. Jesus said, I've done it. I accomplished the work that you've given me to do. He says, I have glorified you on earth. Boy, that's not the way we think. Not if we were Jesus. Let me ask you something, thinking about it from our point of view. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. Why didn't He have 25? That'd be more guys, right? How about 35, 65, 105? How long was Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't he do it like 7 years? How much more would he have got done? What if he took 10 years or 15 years? Remember, he was young. How about 30 years or 40 years? Just think of how much he could have got done. How many more sermons could have he preached if he'd had 30 years to do it? How many more people could have he healed? You see, we would be saying, I feel like a failure. There's more I could have done. Jesus says, no, I did it all. I accomplished it. You see, I've only come to do your will. You see, think about that. Jesus spent all of his time between Jerusalem and Galilee. Why didn't he go to Rome? I mean, just imagine if Jesus had gone to Rome and talked to the Romans in the center of their empire, or he'd gone to Athens and he was able to interact with the greatest minds of his day. Or why didn't he go to India or China? I mean, he could go anywhere. He's Jesus. Why didn't he do that? There's more is better. More is better, right? Wrong. Jesus said, I have a simple life. I know exactly what I'm here for. And when you get to Paul says, I know what I'm here for too, to know him. And boy, that is what I press on. That's the goal that I set. That's why my sail goes. And if it's warm breezes, I'm okay. And if it's cold breezes, I'm okay. And when a gale comes, I'm okay. That's the question for us. Are good things keeping us from choosing God's best? Secondly, is the pursuit of too many material possessions draining your energy and leaving you more exhausted and fulfilled? We call it a dream. We pursue it every day. Boy, I'd love to have a closer relationship with the Lord, but you got to understand, I got a business to run. Do you know how dumb that's going to sound at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you have any idea how dumb that's going to sound? You're standing around with all the saints, I had a business to run, Lord. Could have spent more time with you, but I have responsibilities. Just the thought of it sounds foolish, doesn't it? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 with me for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is a principle, by the way, that is Old Testament and New Testament. In Jeremiah 9, God himself is speaking. In verse 23, he says this, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. And let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. And that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Wow. He said, don't brag about how educated you are. Don't brag about all of your accomplishments, or how popular you are, or how rich you are, or how tall you are, or how beautiful you are. He said, but if you do want to brag, go ahead. You just tell people how much you know me. You can brag about that. I delight in that. Have you ever done that? When's the last time you boasted to somebody about how well you knew God? See, it seems strange to us, doesn't it? And I think the Lord is saying it in a rhetorical way here. What he means is all the things that we hold precious are not. He said that is not really where you find it. Sometimes the pursuit of these kind of things, by the way, distract us from the most important thing, even though they seem so right. It's a sad thing to see people over all these years suffer from what I call the then syndrome. And I see it all the time. And that is that people are always saying, you know, I'm going to get my priorities together then. I'm going to spend more time then. Once I get finished with all these financial goals that I have, then I'm really going to enjoy myself. You know, the Lord spoke to that. Remember a man who said, I've got so much stuff, and he was bragging about it, by the way, that I don't know what to do with all my stuff. So I'm going to build some more barns. And then I can store all my stuff, and I can look at all the stuff that I've made, and all the stuff that I have, and all the barns that I've built to hold all my stuff. And the Lord said, you fool. This very night, your life is expected of you. What are you going to do with your stuff? And what he means by that is that's not where life is lived. He's saying, I don't care if you accumulate stuff, but don't start boasting about it with a pretense as though it's, first of all, it's your stuff. And second of all, that you're somehow, that it's linked to your identity. Because if your life is expected of you today, I mean, how many times have you heard the story of someone who lived to retire and then died right before they retired or right after they retired? Well, think of all the years you were waiting to live and then you died. He's saying that's not what it's about. Paul said, I've learned to be content in every state I'm in because it's so simple, Paul said. Nothing compares to knowing Christ. That's what Jesus said to Mary. Nothing, or to Martha, nothing compares to knowing me. And that's what he says to us. And lastly, are activities outside your home stealing time from those within your home? You see, God has given us a certain sphere of responsibilities, and that's first of all the people closest to us. If you said, what's your responsibility after knowing Christ? What's your next responsibility? My next responsibility is to be the husband that he's called me to be. That's my next responsibility. Well, what about after that? Well, then I need to be the father that he's called me to be. And after that, I need to be the brother that he's called me to be. I need to be the son that he's called me to be. Responsibilities. God has placed them there for us. These are the people of our home. He's saying that's your responsibility. That's where you should have it. And what do we do again? We're so easily distracted. You hear people say something like this all the time. They say, look, you have to understand, I had to ignore my family. I had to ignore my wife, and I had to somewhat ignore my children because I had to make a living. And I had to make a living because I had to be a supporter. And I had to support them in such a way. You have to know, I have a couple kids, and those kids are going off to college. Have you seen how expensive it is for a kid to go to college right now? Do you have any idea how much money it takes to raise a child? I really got to get on the treadmill and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. I've got to do this for my family. That's why I ignore my family, for my family. Charles Kuralt had a show on television called On the Road with Charles Kuralt. And he tells of a particular family, African-American family, rural Mississippi. He says, a long road took 9 children out of the cotton fields, out of poverty, out of Mississippi. But the roads go both ways. And this Thanksgiving weekend was a special one. It was not only Thanksgiving, but it was the 50th anniversary of Alex and Mary Chandler. One after another, and from every corner of America, the cars turned into the yard. With much cheering and much hugging, the 9 children of Alex and Mary Chandler were coming home for their parents' 50th wedding anniversary. So, helping themselves and helping one another, they all went away. And now, 50 years after life began for the Chandler family in a one-room shack in a cotton field, now, just as they were sitting down in the new house that the children had built, to ham and turkey and sweet potatoes and cornbread and collard greens, 2 kinds of pie and 2 kinds of cake. I had to ask them, how did they do it? How did they start in one of the poorest farms in one of the poorest parts of the poorest state in America? Princess Chandler, one of the daughters, looked me in the eye and said, we worked together. He said, well, what did you do? She said, we picked cotton. We pulled corn. We stripped millet, we dug potatoes. And then they all left home for college. Gloria Chandler Coleman, master's degree, University of Missouri, is now a teacher in Kansas City. Bessie Chandler Beasley, bachelor's degree from Tuskegee, master's degree from Central Michigan. She is a dietitian at the Vets Hospital in Detroit. Princess Chandler Norman, master's degree, Indiana University, a teacher in Gary. Dr. Cleveland Chandler, Chairman of the Economic Department at Howard University. Luther Chandler, BA from the University of Omaha. He's a public service employer manager for Kansas City. James Chandler, BA from the University of Omaha, master's degree from Yale. Herman Chandler, BA from Morgan State, and he is a tech manager in Dallas, Texas. Forsten Chandler, master's degree from Morehead University, Baptist pastor, Pueblo, California. Morehead actually says in the show, I chose Morehead because it was difficult. I had to pick cotton all summer long to get the first month's rent and tuition. Donald Chandler, the youngest grad student at the University of Minnesota. All come back. As the story picks up, Alex Chandler, the father, is saying grace. Our Father in heaven, We come at this moment giving thee thanks, for thou hast been so good and so kind to this family. We want to thank you, O God, for this, for your love and for your Son. Thank you for having provided for us all that we've ever needed through all these years. Mr. Chandler begins weeping, remembering all those years of sharecropping and going hungry and working for a white man for 50 cents a day and worrying about his children's future. Remembering all that, Alex Chandler almost didn't get through the blessing. He continues as he closes, in Jesus' name, amen. And neither did the others. Family members begin crying and wiping tears away. And then Kuralt says this, the Chandler family started with as near nothing as any family in America ever did. And so their Thanksgiving weekend might be more thankful than most. The Chandler family then spontaneously began to sing, I'll Fly Away. I'll Fly Away is the name of an old hymn. It's Mr. Chandler's favorite. His 9 children flew away and made places for themselves all over this country. And this weekend, they all came home again. What Kuralt is so amazed with is this. How could 9 children be that successful? How could 9 children do that coming out of abject poverty as a sharecropper? It's simple. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we live under a delusion, don't we? These simple people had a simple life, and look what they accomplished. And we say, we can't do it. I have to keep working. You have to do it. There's a lot to do. We have to sacrifice our family on the altar of getting ahead. And then we lie to ourselves because they need it. I know what they need. They need to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross. They need to be part of God's family. They need to inherit eternal life. And then once they are a believer, they need to know Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's so simple, nothing compares to knowing Christ. That's what that says to us over and over again. One ship drives east and another west, with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales, which tells us the way to go. This morning I just ask you, are you going the way that you think you should go? Or are you allowing life and circumstances just to push you off course? If you are, the Word of God is simple. Simplify. Simplify. Simplify your private life. Simplify your public life. It's simple. Simplify your life in such a way that you choose the good part. Sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as a regular practice and get to know Him. If that becomes the goal and passion of your life, you just won't believe the change that it'll make. Let's pray. Father, I must confess, we are so easily distracted from this goal. We don't even help ourselves in the context of churches. So often in the church, we become so busy being church people that we lose the sight of the one thing that's important, and that is to know you, to know Jesus Christ. To have an intimate relationship with Him in such a way that when we are anxious, we can cast our anxiety upon Him because He cares for us. When we feel insecure, we can rely on the fact that He will never leave us nor forsake us. When we are full of fear, we can believe with all of our heart that He gives us a peace, not as others give, but a peace that is beyond all understanding. Father, when we face the dark quarters of life and the strong gales and hurricane winds that blow through, we can have the surety and hope and the confidence of eternal life in heaven. Father, we have to have those things. They're the things we crave. And in order to have them, we have to be like Paul and Mary. We have to make the priority of our life knowing Jesus Christ. Father, I simply want to love Christ the way He loves me. I want to be with Him in the same way that He wants to be with me. I want to be committed to Him in the same way that He's committed to me. That's my prayer. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.